Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying he is one and there is no other than he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
4 times we've already prayed today, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." We begged him, "Your ways, O Lord, make known to me, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior." Today's Gospel, Jesus does teach us his way. We've heard it so many times that what gift he gives us some of the times just brushes off as if we're spiritual Teflon. But it's so important for us to enter into the scene and into what Jesus says, so that on this pilgrimage of faith, the Lord may be able to strengthen us to do what is the first of all the commandments, the single most important thing we need to do in life. In other words, if we do this but don't get to all the secondary priorities, things are still okay. But if we do all the other stuff but don't grasp and do this, we're missing out, he says, on the most important thing we need to do. So a scribe, a scholar of the law, comes up to Jesus and asks him a question which was by no means a softball. Out of the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, which is the most important? It was a real question to see the forest through the 613 trees, to be able to figure out what was the principle underlying everything. And Jesus quickly responded with the famous "Shema, O Israel," "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is Lord alone." And therefore, based on that theological truth, based on that reality, therefore, you shall love the Lord with 4.8% of your heart. 59.6%, no, you shall love the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. It's key for us to grasp this. The Lord is asking us to do something, frankly speaking, impossible by human standards. But any command he gives, he always gives the grace for us to first seek it, and then through his mercy, obtain it in some form. But he wants us to aspire literally to this spiritual asymptote, which in his mercy somehow will fulfill. So we can ask ourselves, my mind, and all of us are here because God has really blessed us, not only with good minds, but great education and formation, great capacities. Do we love the Lord with 100% of our mind? How much of our mind do we consecrate over to getting to know him, to getting to grow in our faith? I remember once I was in Green Airport in Providence in the days before the TSA pre-check. So after I was putting on all my clothes again, after having passed through security, I looked up and I saw that there was another priest dressed in black. So I waited for him. I introduced myself to him. His name was Father Bob from Cleveland. I said, "Bob, what time's your flight?" 12:30, mine's 12:15. "You want to catch lunch together so that we can get to know each other?" He said, "Love to." So we're there at the Sbarro's, and I'm first in line, and the young girl behind the cash register says, "One bill or two?" I said, "One." And immediately Bob says, no, two. I said, "Bob, when I'm in Cleveland, you can pay for me, but you're here, my place. I'd love to pick it up for both of us." And he said, "Sirach says we should go Dutch." Which I look at him, and I said, "Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, and the Last Supper wasn't Dutch. I'm buying." So nevertheless, we sat down, and I said, "Did you make that up about Sirach?" He said, "No." He reached into his backpack, pulled out a very worn Bible, turned almost in his first turn to the book of Sirach, chapter 40, and read me the passage from the third verse, basically implying that when two people have resources, they should share. I said, "Don, I have a photographic memory. Bob, I have a photographic memory, but that's pretty impressive." I said, "How'd you get to know Sacred Scripture that well?" He said, "On my retreat prior to my priestly ordination, I made a promise that I would read the Bible from cover to cover every year. And I've been a priest for 24 years. And after 24 years, you get to know what Sirach says in obscure passages." I said, "Very impressive. How long does it take you every day?" He says, "Depending upon the pericopes, the ways that the passages would logically be broken up, about 12 to 15 minutes a day." And I said, "Listen, if he can do it, I can do it. Can I sacrifice 12 minutes a day to read Sacred Scripture so that I would be able to have a knowledge like he did?" From that point forward, I have been doing that. Nowadays, with various Logos programs and computer programs, it'll do all the hard work of breaking up the passages for us. But are we loving the Lord with our mind? As adults, the catechism has been given to us. Have we had a chance to go through it in the now 24 years where it's been out and published? If we were to read just 5 minutes a day, we would read the catechism in about 7 months. Loving the Lord with our whole mind, consecrating it to Him. So many of us know far more, for example, about our professions than we do about the most important thing of all. Nurses know more about anatomy than they do about Sacred Scripture. Many of us, as the surveys have shown, are practically speaking illiterate about our faith. God wants us on this pilgrimage to start to say, what is the real direction of my mind? And can I focus my mind on Him in such a way that that vision can influence all the other things He's given me to do in life? To love the Lord with 100% of our heart. Is the Lord our greatest affection? 100% of our soul. Is our soul constantly cleansed? 100% of our strength. Are we willing to make that effort? Some of the times I wonder if we form wusses, to use the technical theological term, rather than heroes. Sometimes people say there's a half a centimeter of snow on the ground, therefore I can't go to Mass on Sunday in New England. Some of the times we'll make all types of excuses where, if we were going to something that was truly important, would put our strength into it. The Lord Jesus, who calls us to love God with all we've got, will provide the means to do so. But we've first got to want it. But Jesus doesn't stop there in His response. Because a lot of the times we can think that all that God really asks us to do is reciprocate His love. But the Lord calls us to something even greater. He calls us to manifest our love for Him in the way that we love others. Jesus, during the Last Supper, didn't say, "Love me as I have loved you." He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." That the way we would show our love for Him with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength is the way that we love our neighbor with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. After Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times, after the resurrection, Jesus gave him a chance to get back and restore that relationship three times. And when he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And three times Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He didn't say, "Cool, I love you, you love me, we're one happy family." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep." That the way Peter would show his love for Jesus would be the way that he would love those whom Jesus loved so much that he died on the cross to make salvation possible. And so the real litmus test of our loving God and keeping his commandment, that's the reason why Jesus said it is like it, is by the way we will what he wills, love what he loves. And just as he loved our neighbor with all he has, so he calls us in him at least to try. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. He is teaching us that path, and he's calling us to follow him down this road of love. St. Paul was somebody who followed Jesus very much on this road, and he was trying to help St. Timothy, his spiritual son in a sense, to have the courage to follow him down that same path. St. Timothy, as you see in the letters, needed encouragement. He was made a bishop at a very young age. Nobody really took him seriously because he was so young. So St. Paul was trying to strengthen him. In a passage right before this one, he gave a few analogies. Gave the analogy of a soldier and said that he would be a soldier for Christ. Gave the analogy of an athlete and said he needed to make that same effort. Gave the analogy of a hard worker and said he needs to be a typical hard worker in that vineyard. And after those three analogies, he summarized it all. Said, more than an athlete, more than a soldier, more than a worker, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David. Such is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Model yourself on Jesus. Have him in your mind. And then he just simply summarized who Jesus was. Risen from the dead. And the verb there doesn't mean he who had been raised from the dead a few decades prior. But the verb is a continual past. Meaning, has been raised from the dead and is still with us. That the risen Jesus is beside you, and he is a descendant of David, meaning fully human. So he knows the struggles that you're going to be facing. Just remember, he knows what you're going through and is able to help you in all of these circumstances. This is my gospel. This is the gospel, to remember Jesus Christ. In the early church, when during the time of persecution and immediately after, so many had gone into the desert, first, to get away from the persecution, be able to worship the Lord. Then second, after everybody was becoming Christian, in order to get civil positions in Constantine's administration, others were going out just to be able to worship the Lord without reserve. And when they were out there in the desert, they came up with various aphorisms. And the most important aphorism of all, the most important spiritual principle, they called anamnesis. Literally, forgetting, amnesia, anamnesis, unforgetting or remembering. They recognize that the first thing that the devil wants to do is to get us to forget that Jesus is at our side, strengthening us, that we've got all the angels and the saints trying to assist us, cheering us on to victory. Remember this, because so often it's so easy to forget. I'm convinced that none of us would really ever choose to sin if we saw Jesus Christ right next to us. But we forget that he's with us. Likewise, I think if we knew Jesus Christ were with us, we'd behave differently. In the same way that if Pope Francis were with us and a poor person came up and asked for some help, we probably wouldn't stiff the poor man. Because we know the type of example that Pope Francis would be given with regard to that type of charity. To remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, at your side, descendant of David, with our humanity, and he seeks to strengthen it so that we precisely can love God with all we are and have. He cited a little bit earlier one of the first Christian hymns, which talks to us about the choice we need to make with regard to the path we'll follow. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. That first means baptism, which we've died in Christ and he's risen from the dead within us. But it also means that we've got to continually live that baptism, dying to ourselves and allowing and remembering Christ to live. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we persevere, we shall also reign with him. Jesus himself would say, by your perseverance, you will save your souls. That we've got to continue to say yes, but he's going to give us the strength. But then he talks about the other option. If we deny him, he will deny us. Not because he wants to, but because he loves us so much that he acknowledges our freedom. And that's how it makes sense with the next part of it. If we're unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful to the way that he made us. And if we decide not to follow his ways, to hear what he teaches, but to say, I'm going to trust in another path, then he honors our freedom. If we don't want to remember him, he's not going to force us to remember him. And so one of the greatest spiritual principles of all is faithful perseverance. And God wants to give us that grace of perseverance in loving him and loving others. St. Marcellinus and Peter had that gift until the very end. It was a time of ferocious anti-Christian persecution in 304. Peter was an exorcist. And there was somebody who was possessed by a demon. And one of the easiest ways to out yourself as a Christian was to perform an exorcism, because everybody knew how bad the possessed person was. And if the person were changed, there was no way to hide it. Nevertheless, in order to liberate the person from the possession, Peter went out, and that's what led to his capture. Marcellinus was a priest, and he went to minister to somebody as the person was dying. It was a little bit of a setup. People were watching. They arrested them both. They took them outside the city, made them clear the place where they would be beheaded. And on this day, in 304, they were. Their mortal remains were brought to a church built here in the city, dedicated now in their honor, which is very close to St. John Lateran Basilica, and we'll have a chance to see that church from the outside tomorrow. But they were people who sought to love God and love neighbor, even at the cost of their own life, until the very end. Because they had died in Christ and he had risen from the dead within. Because they were faithfully persevering. Because they had learned the Lord's ways and were walking in its paths, because they remembered Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the descendant of David, and constantly chose him whom they were recalling. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David. Today, as we come here to do this, remembering him in memory of him, we receive the risen Lord Jesus within, who took on our humanity so that we might be elevated to his divinity. This is the means by which, from the inside, he will strengthen us to love his Father and to love our neighbor as he does. The Lord has indeed taught us his ways, and now he strengthens us to follow him all the way home. Praise be Jesus Christ.